Friends, we've been looking at this very beautiful prayer, a very wonderful prayer, very poetic prayer. I think you would agree with me, but in many ways, this is probably the prayer that has been prayed and uttered the most throughout human history, right? Christians, typically we call this the Lord's Prayer, but if you read some of the older church fathers and some of the older authors, oftentimes they call this prayer the Great Prayer. And I think you could see why. This is the second person of the Trinity, right? The incarnate Lord Jesus, our King and our friend, and he's teaching us how to pray. Friend, you can't lose the wonder of that. That Jesus Christ, our Lord, he teaches us how to pray. One church father, he put it like this. He who brought us to life taught us also to pray. He who brought us to life taught us also to pray. And I wonder if you see how amazing that is, right? Because the Bible speaks about Jesus as our great high priest. He is the one that brings us into union with God, and he is the one who brings spiritual life into our dead bodies and our dead souls. And of course, many of us in this room, we probably know the story, right? That the Bible begins with the first priest, a guy by the name called Adam. And Adam, he chose to do the unthinkable, didn't he? He chose to turn away from God's gracious kingdom and his gracious kingdom rule. And he turns away from the kingdom, and he does so to build his own kingdom. And you think about it, and every time you read the story in Genesis 3, you realize how unthinkable, how insane this is. That Adam turns away from God's gracious rule to build his own kingdom. Right? Adam and Eve, they lived in God's presence. They lived in God's place. They lived as God's people. God's kingly rule, it spread not just in the garden, but you realize that the kingdom rule of God spread in the very hearts of Adam and Eve. And any time the kingdom of God operates in the world or operates in the human heart, what do we see? Well, we see relational peace, don't we? We see psychological wholeness. We see life. It's the reason why in the garden, listen, there is no sin, there is no death, there is no guilt, there is no shame. Because the kingdom of God is ruling, and God and his kingdom is fully present. And you quickly realize that's not the world that we live in, is it? Right? The Bible says that all of humanity was united with the first Adam. And so what's true of the first Adam is true of you and me. That Adam fell, and so therefore you and I fell. What's true of him is true of us. In some mysterious way, we were united with Adam and united to his first sin. And here's the implication. Just like Adam, you and I, we've been kicked out of the garden. You might even put it more forcefully. We have been exiled from the kingdom. And this in many ways explains the real struggles that you and I have on a daily basis. I mean, maybe you woke up this week and you were confronted with the lack of your psychological wholeness. Maybe this week you went out throughout the week and you just had a day where you felt this very palpable lack of contentment. Maybe you experienced relational conflicts this week, you know, in the office, at school, in the church. And no doubt all of us at some point this week, we experienced, listen, the raging war of sin within your soul. The thing that explains all of that is the fact that we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's been affected by sin. But oh, friends, you know the good news, don't you? The good news of the Christian faith is that there is a second Adam. The Lord Jesus, he brings us back into a relationship with God. And it's the reason why you read the New Testament, and oftentimes the writers of the New Testament, they're using the theme and they're using the language of reconciliation. We've been brought back into the kingdom. We've been brought back into a relationship with the Lord. And friend, as amazing as that is, we can't forget that he who brought us to life taught us also to pray. What an amazing thing, the fact that that Jesus doesn't just reconcile us to God, he teaches us how to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Imagine if I were to ask you, tell me about your relationship with your spouse, or tell me about your relationship with your best mate. And I asked you the question, and you just looked at me, and there was just this blank stare on your face, like, what do you mean? I don't communicate with my spouse. I don't communicate with my best mate. That would be very strange, wouldn't it? Now, imagine if I asked you, tell me about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you looked at me, and you got very excited, and you said, great, okay. And you start unpacking the doctrine of union with Christ. And you start unpacking the doctrine of reconciliation, and you give me the very neat theological categories, and I say, great, that's wonderful. That's amazing. Deep theology leads us to a deep love of the Lord. But I want to know about your communion. You've told me about union with Christ, amen. But I want to know about your communion with the Father, your relationship with the triune God. Your intimate prayer life, what does that look like? And friend, if you're anything like me, you'd probably say something like, well, I struggle with that. So do you see the amazing grace of the Lord's Prayer? That here is the Lord Jesus. He's giving us the tools for us to cultivate, listen, a living and a vibrant relationship with the Lord. What an amazing thing. Now, the last time that we looked at the Lord's Prayer, we looked at the very first petition, right? Hallowed be thy name. And you remember that the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us these six petitions that, yes, we're to pray word for word, but in many ways, these six petitions, you can think about them as prayer priorities, the things that the Lord Jesus especially wants us to pray for, the things that are to permeate our prayer life and guide our prayer life and shape our prayer life. I mean, yeah, we can pray, anytime, any place, anywhere, any prayer. But the Lord's Prayer, this is the model prayer. And if you think about it, all of your prayers, the prayers that you prayed today, the prayers that you prayed all throughout the week, all of them can be found here in the Lord's Prayer. That's the wonder of this prayer. Now, this morning, we're looking at the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. And my friends, this is a challenging petition, right? It's a challenging petition in many ways because this is a challenging theme, the kingdom of God. What in the world is the kingdom of God? Right? Maybe if you're into theology, you might know the debates and you might know the questions about the kingdom of God, which make this passage very challenging, right? You can think about the challenge of the question, right? Is the kingdom of God, is this an earthly reality? Or is this a spiritual reality? That's a challenging question, isn't it? Right, so for example, do we pray for Israel because we think that this is God's earthly kingdom? Or do we just pray for Israel just like we pray for any other nation? It's a very challenging question. Here's another challenging question regarding the kingdom. How does God's kingdom come? How does it advance? Is it through political activism, right-wing activism or left-wing activism? Is it through social justice and moral reform? Is it through earthly force? Is God's kingdom advanced through art and culture? Again, these are very complicated, challenging questions, but friend, I want to think about something that's even more challenging. And you think, what, something more challenging than that? Yeah, it's very challenging. Because at the heart and the essence of this prayer, here's what we're asking God. Here's what we're praying for. We're asking God, listen, to reign in every region of our inner life and to reign in every region of our outer life. That's challenging. You might think about this prayer as a lordship prayer. We're asking the Lord, reign within us. And we're asking God, reign around us. And friend, when you realize the implications of that, you realize that's challenging. reign in every region of my inner life, and reign in every region of our outer lives. That's why this is challenging. And so I want to reflect on two things. I want to think about the challenge of praying, thy kingdom come. And then lastly, I want to think about the comfort of praying, thy kingdom come. So the challenge, it's very challenging, but I think the prayer offers us amazing comfort. So first, the challenge. This is a challenging prayer. And in many ways, the reason why is because we're confronted with the modern allergy. And in many ways, this is the universal allergy. It's the allergy that there is a king that rules over your life. It's the allergy that says there is someone that has absolute control over you, and we're all allergic to that, aren't we? This is challenging. Many years ago, there was a pastor by the name of Thomas Watson. He pastored just around the corner from here. But here's what Watson said about this petition. He said, a soul truly devoted to God joins heartily in this petition. A soul that is that your soul? You're truly devoted to God? Then you would join heartily in this petition. I mean, don't you want your hearts to say, yes, Lord, reign in my heart, reign all around me. May your kingdom come. You want that. But it's challenging. Because we're asking God to rule and reign in every region of my inner life and every region of the outer life. So let's think about the challenge of the inner life, which in many ways, it's a very complicated thing to think about, right? We don't fully understand our inner self, the inner life. It's complex. Oftentimes we're filled with contradictions. And that's the hard thing about the inner life. But, you know, let's think about this. Usually the way that we understand the inner life, usually the way that we understand who we are, is with the helpful paradigm of our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. Usually that shows the inner life and who we truly are. So let's think about your words. Did your words this week, the words that came out of your mouth, the words that you spoke to the person that you don't know on the tube, the words that came out of your mouth when you addressed your spouse, your flatmates, your children, your parents, did those words, did they give evidence that the Lord rules in your life? Did you speak true words? Did you speak true words at the right time, otherwise known as wisdom? Did you speak life-giving words? Did you speak encouraging words? Did you stir someone up to continue following the Lord? Did your words honor God? Did your words honor your neighbor? Did your words honor your enemy? How about your thought life? That's a scary thing to think about, isn't it? You realize that no one has access to your thought life. Like, we can't see what you're thinking. Like, I can't see what all of you are thinking right now, and you can't see what I'm thinking. That's a very scary thing. No one can penetrate into your inner thought life. So here's the question. Did your thoughts give evidence that the Lord rules in your life? So when you saw the news, what were you thinking? When your supervisor or your boss came in, what were you thinking? When you had coffee with your friend this week and your friend was just telling you about all the ways that the Lord is working in their lives, right? Maybe they got a promotion. Maybe they just got engaged. Maybe they just had a child. Maybe their child is continuing to walk with the Lord. Maybe they're talking about how the Lord is sustaining them in old age. And as you're hearing that, what were you thinking? Is Christ reigning in your thought life? What about your deeds? Right? These are very tangible, very visible things. We can see your deeds and you can see my deeds. And so someone says, well, this is easy. My week was a mosaic filled with good deeds. And perhaps the best deed of all is the fact that I'm here in church. I'm giving my service to the Lord. I'm worshiping Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But oh, my friend, do you know the tricky part of the inner life? That we can do the right deed for the wrong motive. In Anna Karenina, Tolstoy shows this very tricky dynamic of the inner life. And he does so by showing us the inner motives of a son towards his mother. So on the inside, the son respects the mother. Or on the outside, I should say, that the son respects the mother, but on the inside, it's a completely different story. Listen to the quote. In his soul, he did not respect his mother, and without being aware of it, did not love her, though by notions of the circle in which he lived, and by his upbringing, he could not imagine to himself any other relation to his mother other than one of obedience in the highest degree. And the more outwardly obedient he was, the less he respected and loved her in his soul. What a tricky dynamic. That you can be obedient and you can do the right thing on the outside, but in your inner life, completely different story. And maybe you're thinking, well, Kevin, I really don't see the challenge here. Maybe you stopped listening. And if that's you, my friend, you don't understand sin. Our good friend John Calvin, the 16th century pastor in Geneva, he gives a very vivid picture of this and why this is so challenging. Calvin says, we all flatter ourselves, everyone, every single person, we all flatter ourselves, we all think very highly of ourselves, and then he says this, we all walk around with a kingdom in our breast. What a picture. Every single person that's walking around London, the 9 million people, every single person in this church, we walk around with a kingdom in our breast. And friend, when somebody bumps into your kingdom, when somebody threatens your kingdom, when God himself threatens your kingdom, there's a problem. That's the effect of Genesis chapter 3 on the inner life, a kingdom in our breast. And so friend, here's what it means to pray, your kingdom come. This is the person that says, my words need to have the accent of the kingdom. Do your words have the accent of the kingdom? This is the person that says, my thoughts need to be shaped by kingdom thoughts. My deeds need to be shaped by, and fueled in many ways by kingdom motivations. Do you see, my friend, that praying this is a rhythm of repentance? God, I need my inner life to be ruled by you. Conquer every rebel thought. Every rebel word, every rebel deed, rule and reign in my heart. This is, in many ways, a lordship prayer and a prayer of repentance. And that's challenging. Very challenging. But then there's the outer challenge. Right? When we pray, your kingdom come, we're also praying that God would rule every area, not just in my heart, but around us. So we're praying for God to rule in our families. We're praying for God to rule in our marriages, in our church, in our government, in our culture and creation. But when you look around, if you're honest with yourself, it doesn't look like God is reigning at all. I wonder if you're familiar with Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, the psalmist sets before us this wonderful picture and this wonderful question. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Why is there chaos? Why do people reject God's anointed? And friend, you understand that one of the purposes of Psalm 2 is to give you comfort. Because it goes on to say that he who sits in heaven, in other words, the place of authority, he who sits in heaven laughs. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's very difficult to hear the sovereign laughter of our Lord. And it's very easy to hear the taunts of the Psalms. Do you know the taunts of the Psalms? Where is your God? More wars and violence? where is your God? More human suffering around you and within you, where is your God? When our outer world, when the culture continues to show that, man, evil and suffering seem to be reigning, you can hear the taunt. Where is your God? This is challenging. And so maybe you can relate to the struggle of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. The writer to the Hebrews says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. At present, it doesn't seem like Jesus is on the throne, which is the tension of the Christian faith, isn't it? Right, to use the theological term, and I think it's a very practical term, but it's the already and the not yet. Right, the resurrected, spirit-empowered Christ is ruling and reigning. Hallelujah. But that kingdom is not yet fully manifested. And that's the challenge. He's ruling. His kingdom right now is seen in the church in many ways, but in some ways it's also invisible. We can't see it, and that's challenging. Let me give you an example of why this is so challenging. Some of you remember praying, maybe this is your story, but some of you remember praying as a little child, Lord, please help my parents and their conflict. And maybe you remember praying that prayer every single night because your parents, they had a lot of conflict. They fought a lot. And you prayed with this childlike faith. And maybe you didn't have the theological categories, but you prayed with childlike faith. And essentially what you were praying was, God, may your kingdom rule in my parents' marriage. And you remember praying that as a little child, but your parents got divorced. Does God reign? Does God reign when we pray for society and government and the culture and the world, but it seems like nothing is happening? Does God's kingdom reign when we can't see it? Do you see the challenge of the prayer? Our inner lives are broken and the world around us is broken. And then there's this tension of the already not yet. This is challenging. But let me finish by giving you the comfort. We know it's challenging, praying that God would reign in the inner life, praying that God would rule outside in every region outside of us. It's challenging, but let me finish by giving you the comfort. Because this petition, in many ways, this is supposed to comfort us. So let's start by thinking about the comfort that this brings to the inner life. Here's a truth that you need to hear this morning, and I need to hear this truth this morning as well. Here it is. Do you recognize that the Lord is more concerned about establishing his kingdom in your heart than you are? Let me try to shorten that. The Lord is more concerned about sanctification in your life than you are. Do you recognize that? He's more committed. He's more concerned. And in many ways, this is one of the most comforting implications of the gospel. Do you remember Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1? Wonderful passage, and I'm about to read it. And my prayer is that the Spirit would allow you to rest in the comfort of this passage. May the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly as you listen to this passage. Philippians chapter 1, this is what the Apostle Paul says. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. Paul is sure. If you are a Christian, friend, God has begun a good work in your life. And the way that he's done that is by taking you from the kingdom of darkness. You were in bondage to sin and Satan. You were hellbound, in bondage to the kingdom of darkness, and by the grace of the Lord, the gospel was the sword that pierced you. The Holy Spirit was the conqueror that brought you and took you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of God's marvelous light by grace alone. That is the work that God has done in your life if you're a Christian. And you realize that this is the same God, friend, listen, the same God who promises to mold you to shape you, to never give up on you, to take your heart, every rebel thought, and bring it into alignment of his kingdom. Here's why this is so comforting, friend. You realize that every time you pray this prayer, this petition, right, thy kingdom come, you realize that that's a sign that God is at work in your life. If you pray it genuinely, if you pray it sincerely, that means that God is at work in your life. Because again, this is not just a lordship petition, this is a prayer of repentance. You're saying, God, my inner life, it needs to be oriented towards you. And so I need your help. That is a sign, that is a mark that, listen, the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus, is conquering your heart. His kingdom rule is spreading within your life. God's kingdom is breaking forth and breaking into your life. That's the comfort that we get for the inner life. Okay, but where's the comfort for the outer life? For things around me, for things in the culture, for things in the world. Because I don't know if you've seen the news lately. The world is on fire. And so here's another truth that we need to hear. And I realize that this is hard to believe, but this is a truth that, this is a true truth. God's kingdom, it grows without our wisdom. Hard to believe, I know. But the kingdom of God, it grows without your wisdom. It grows without your PhD. It grows without your street smart. It grows without your savvy tech, you know, knowledge. It grows without our wisdom. So maybe you remember the parable that Jesus told once about the sower and the seed. The Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, he sleeps and he wakes, and the seed sprouts and grows, though he knows not how. Do you get the parable? Jesus is trying to show us that, yeah, God does use people to bring about his kingdom and to, you know, help with his kingdom. But you notice that it's not by our wisdom. It's not by our savviness. It's not by our strength. It's definitely not by force that the kingdom of God grows. It's God's spirit-empowered people filled with the word of the gospel, transformed by the spirit of the living God, scattering seed and trusting that even though the world is on fire, the kingdom of God will never end. God will build his church. Friend, that's the comfort that you and I need. That's the comfort that Christians need. The same way that the seed is scattered and the harvest grows is the same way that God's kingdom grows. It grows through his word. It grows through the proclamation of the gospel, through the ordinary means of grace. Friend, does that bring you any comfort? And someone says, not really. Let me finish by giving you the greatest comfort of all. Do you recognize and do you realize that the one who's teaching us to pray, thy kingdom come, is the very person who brings the kingdom? Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the Lord Jesus, do you remember his famous words? He says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. The time is here. The kingdom is here. And the reason why is because I'm here. I've come to proclaim the kingdom and I've come to bring the kingdom. Maybe you've read the Old Testament prophets, and the Old Testament prophets, they're constantly talking about a day where the king will come. God's kingdom will be established. And here are the signs. The blind will see. The lame will walk. The nations will be gathered around this kingdom. Salvation will be announced. And then you read the Gospels and you realize that's happening through the ministry of Jesus. The lame walk, the blind see. And friend, the clearest sign that the king and the kingdom is here is actually a sign that you did not expect. And it's a sign that I did not expect. What is the clearest sign that the kingdom of God has broken into human history? It's the cross and resurrection. The clearest sign that the king and the kingdom have come is the cross and the resurrection. Wow. What an upside down kingdom. Friend, do you realize that, listen, that before God comes to judge the living and the dead, and he will come to judge the living and the dead, but I think some of us like that a little bit too much. And some of us forget the reality that before the Lord comes to judge the living and the dead, do you know what he did? He sent his son. He sent his son to save those who are living and yet dead in their sins. Yeah, the Lord will come to judge the living and the dead, yes. But do you realize that what the gospel and what the Bible shows constantly and very clearly over and over is that before he comes to judge, he comes as a savior. He comes to save those who are lost in their sin. That's your story, isn't it, if you're a Christian? He came to save you. He transformed you. He brings his kingdom. He adopts us by the Spirit so that we can cry, Abba, Father. He promises to sanctify us. He promises to align our hearts to him. This is the greatest sign of God's kingdom. And this is the comfort that it gives us. That all who believe in him, we've experienced the first fruits of the kingdom, you might say. We've experienced the forgiveness of sins. We've tasted it. We see it every time the gospel is preached, and we hear it every time we take the sacrament. The kingdom of God is here, and because we are his kingdom people who know the forgiveness of sins, we also know and we also take comfort that our Lord will come again to make all things new. When Jesus comes again, all things will be made new. Friend, do you realize that when God's kingdom came in the incarnation through the Lord Jesus, do you realize something very important? I think it's very important to say in our cultural moment that Jesus did not come with a sword. Jesus did not come with overbearing strength. Jesus did not come with violence. Do you know how he came? The kingdom and the king, this man was the embodiment of the beatitude, poor in spirit, one who is meek, one who mourns, a peacemaker. So to pray your kingdom come is never about violence. It's never about picking up a sword. It's never about outward strength. It's something that's very challenging and yet very comforting. To pray thy kingdom come, in many ways, it's resting in the foolish message of a crucified and resurrected king. A king who reigns in our hearts now. A king whose body was broken to make you whole and to give you the promise that when this king comes again, he will come with a sword. He will come to judge the living and the dead. And guess what? He will make the broken world whole again. This king who reigns now will one day reign, and we will see the kingdom visible, because the kingdom of God will reign visibly within our hearts and all around us. What a wonderful king. A king with nail-pierced hands and a wounded side, and this is the king that brings you comfort. So friend, may the Spirit of God help us pray, thy kingdom come. May God's kingdom come within us, and may it continue to expand around us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Lord, that you are the King who has come, that you are the King who has made the kingdom visible, that you are the one that is ruling and reigning, even though it's hard to see at times. We look in the mirror, we look around us, and We see sin, we see a lack of peace, we see a lack of love, we see a lack of desire for you, we see our own sin and how we trade your kingdom for other things, and yet we thank you for the promise that you are conquering every rebel thought, that you will not give up on us, that you will not cast us away, but that your almighty sovereign grip is upon our hearts, and your hand is moving human history to the day when you will return and you will make all things new. Until that day, Lord, we pray that you would reign in our hearts and help us to remember that you are ruling and reigning over all things. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.